Our Bible passages this morning are from three places. Job chapter 14, John chapter 20, and back again to Psalm 118. I'm going to read the verses from Job chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, and from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8 now. And I'll repeat verses 22 through 24 of Psalm 18 in just a few minutes. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. You will call, and I will answer you. Job 14, 14 and 15. And from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went out to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking inside, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Go back with me, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Job, the one that Bible scholars say was probably the first book to be written out of the Old Testament, out of all of the scriptures, to a man who at one moment was the richest, most prosperous man in all the area where he lived. And in the next moment, he was a broken man, with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head, with all of his wealth gone, with all of his employees gone, with his 10 children dead under the rubble of their house, and with his wife so discouraged that she looked at him and said, "Why do you hold on to your faith? Curse God and die." And then three friends come. I'm glad I don't have any friends like this. Three faithless, fair-weather friends who looked at him and said, "What's going on is your fault. If you'd been righteous, this wouldn't have happened." The world he knew was gone, and gone in a matter of hours. The 10 sons and daughters that he loved and cherished, the happiness that filled his household, the joy that was around family gatherings and down the corridors of his life. It was all gone. In a moment, God was in heaven and all was right with the world. And in the next moment, tragedy struck and all was lost. His world was turned upside down and lay in pieces. His life shattered in shreds. And in that moment, this battered, broken man bent down and reflecting on the vacuum that death had left in his heart and the terrible emptiness that now filled his life and the terrible and torturous cry of torment and anguish that came up out of his soul, in great sorrow, He shouted out to God, his creator, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" And that Old Testament word is not specific in terms of man or woman. It literally says, if a person dies, shall he live again? Job's question brings us face to face with the common denominator of humanity, death. He speaks to those who've seen all earthly hope collapse. He touches those who in one moment of time have seen their world turned upside down. He cries out for all those who realize that the eyes that once looked at them in love are now closed in death. The lips that have once spoken love are now silent and stilled. And the warm, grasping hand of love is now cold and unmovable. And he addresses all people who, no matter how lightly they may treat the matter or how desperately they may try to circumvent the issue, must someday stand on that common ground as their hearts break and they ponder the same old question of immortality. The stark reality is evident in the life of the most skeptical. We cannot escape the specter of death that overshadows us. And this timeless question of Job breaks again into our hearts and into our minds. If a man dies, shall he live again? Death forces us, implores us to come to grips with the implications of our mortal existence, no matter how painful the encounter with reality might be. Are we justified in holding this hope of immortality? Do we have a valid hope of immortality? If a man dies, shall he live again? Some turn to history and are led only to the grave and are left there. If a man dies, shall he live again? Some turn to science but find no laboratory, no apparatus, no technique for analyzing life or death or discovering the fate of the soul. If a man dies, shall he live again? Some speculate on philosophy and find themselves free to speculate, postulate, and formulate. But their theories, in the end, their hypotheses are unreliable, for philosophy has no reliable means of testing its conclusions. If a man die, shall he live again? Some turn to the Word of God to find there the only authoritative and satisfying answer to man's perpetual quest for immortality. We cherish this hope as the established answer. Our hearts vibrate within us as we contemplate Paul's climactic cry in his great resurrection chapter. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job's cry comes echoed down through the ages, and time again, women and men broken by disaster and death have asked the same perplexing question, and the answer comes from the Word of God, because as surely as a man lives, he dies. Death stalks our streets of sorrow today. From the friendly confines and familiar corridors of our communities to the far-flung fields where there is war, death constantly and continually rears its ugly head. From the slow death and departure we see in the corridors of our hospitals and hospices, to the swift death that comes on our streets from senseless shootings and murders, to the accidents on our highways. Death stalks our every step. Time magazine a few years ago had an essay on death, and one of the sentences in it stands out so much. Man has a great fear of dying, and yet he is unable to face the reality of death. Like it or not, welcome it or not, dread it or not, it comes to all of us sooner or later. And as the preacher to the Hebrews once said, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now, Job's question goes further than the mere certainty and reality of death. Job probes the issue of life after death. And just a few chapters further on, he responds to his own question and his own dilemma in chapter 19 by saying, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after skin worms shall destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Hundreds of years before Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee. Hundreds of years before he died on the cross. Hundreds of years before God raised him from the grave. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And even though decay consumes my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He strongly declares that this immortality will entail a resurrected life of immense magnitude and unbelievable joy. That for the child of God, death is not the end, it's the beginning. It's not a blank black hole of nothingness, but a beginning of a bright, beautiful, eternal blessedness. In the fullness of time, the promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the immortal Son of God, arrived as scheduled on the mortal scene. And just before the dreaded darkness of the day when deity died on a cross, the Eternal One comforted his disciples with these words from John 11. "I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die eternally." But the resurrection reactions, the reactions to the resurrection of Jesus, on that resurrection morning some 2,000 years ago, were varied. Just like they are today throughout history, the reaction to the resurrection of Jesus has always been just as varied. In spite of the validity and the proofs recorded of the resurrection, it's still doubted. It's still skeptified. Now think about the precautions that were taken. You know the gospel story. Think about the precautions that were taken. The tomb was sealed. The governor put his symbol on the seal of the tomb. Guards were placed at the tomb to ensure that his body would not be stolen. And when you consider all of those proofs that were taken, and the fact that Mary Magdalene and then Simon and John and others come to the tomb and find it empty, the only logical explanation is the tomb was empty because Jesus was raised. Now, the religious leaders of the day had a story that they circulated, that it was a plot by the disciples. They overpowered the guards. Guards who, if they had been overpowered by a bunch of fishermen, would have been subject to execution. Guards who, if they had fallen asleep and the fishermen snuck in and stole the body, would have been subject to execution. And they said the disciples came and stole the body. To believe that, you have to believe that the followers of Jesus, who spread the story of resurrection, could have gone at any moment to the place where they'd hidden the rotting, decaying corpse and knew their message was a lie and knew when they were called up for believing in Jesus and preaching Jesus and were subject to execution and torture before death. And knowing there was a dead, rotten corpse that they'd hidden, would such people have dared to spread such a story of life and resurrection and hope? That cover-up defies logic. It defies human nature. Then take the appearances of Jesus to all of the folks he appeared to after the resurrection. Irrefutable evidence of his bodily resurrection. Here in approximate chronological order. Certain women returning from the sepulcher, Mary Magdalene at the tomb, Peter before the evening of the resurrection, Cleopas and his companions on Sunday afternoon, 10 disciples at their evening meal, all 11 disciples a week later, a number of disciples while fishing on Galilee, the apostles and over 500 on a mountain, James, and last of all, the apostles before his ascension. The beginning and the very existence of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ could only be reasonably explained by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church rests on the resurrection of its founder. Without this, the church would never have been born, or if it had been born, it would have soon died a natural death. The miracle of the resurrection and the existence of Christianity are so closely connected that they must stand or fall together. If Christ was raised from the dead, then our faith was not in vain. It is only his resurrection that made his death available for our salvation. The gospel of a dead Savior would be a contradiction and a wretched delusion. The dramatic life change of the disciples is convincing evidence of the authority, the authenticity of the resurrection story. Many courageously died the most horribly imaginable deaths to proclaim that faith. If Jesus was not raised from the grave, how could such self-deluded or deceitful men maintain such dedication to a false cause in the face of such fierce persecution? Who can possibly suggest a rational reason for their fabrication of such a story and their subsequent absolute dedication to a false or deceitful cause? The good news of the empty grave brought a marvelous result in the lives of many of those that first resurrection morning. It brought blessings to those who were bereaved. They came sadly to see the sepulcher and left gladly to share the gospel. 3 grief-stricken women came early with a great burden of bereavement and left with the angel's blessing. Fear not, he is risen. Come and see the place where he lay. Now go and tell that story, that word ringing in their ears. And now Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes, yes, yes. And if you would again with me, repeat the celebration. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. And now with that hope, with that confidence, with that peace, with that assurance, go forth from this house today and share that story. Tell everyone you see he's alive, he's risen. Our Lord lives, and I live in him. Blessed be his name and his blessings upon you. Amen.